Isaiah 51, verse 11. I think most of us know the song, but it's just a background for us. Realize, talks about the second coming, the millennium period, about how God's people will all be gathered, okay, and all our sorrow and mourning will flee away. All right? Therefore, the redeemed. Let's sing, all right? Isaiah 51, verse 11. Ready? One, two, go. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon them. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon them. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon them. Amen. I hope we're looking forward to the second coming. So hopefully this will always be on our minds. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll just go into the lesson proper today, all right? We have a word of prayer. Father, we look forward, Lord, to the day that we will all sit at your feet and be taught by you. Lord Jesus Christ will be our teacher, as in Isaiah chapter 4, Lord, will say that at that day, Father, all the nations of the earth will go to Jerusalem to be instructed by you. Father, we look forward to that day, but in the meantime, Father, we help us to make use of whatever provisions you have for us to learn of your word, and Lord, to be able to understand your will. Lord, to be able to walk the way of life. Lord, we thank you for every brethren, every one, Lord, that has contributed, have put in their efforts to serve you and to do the will. And also, but Lord, how weak we still are, and therefore we still need your word. We pray for every mother today. Lord, I thank you that there's a day set aside, a year to just remember the contribution of mothers. But I pray, Father, and we know from our hearts that we ought not to just thank our mothers on Mother's Day. But we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the mothers, and we're going to be honoring them later. But yet, Lord, in the meantime, help us to always be thankful for what you have given to us. We pray, Father, for the Venice is on its way. Most of all, Lord, help us, our hearts, to be ready for thy precious word. Once again, help us, Lord, to absorb your word into our life and our being, that it might change us from the inside, that we might honor you, that when we work with people, they might see not us, but the love of Jesus, Lord, flowing through our lives. Lord, be with everyone, encourage every heart. And I pray that our thoughts, Lord, will be sanctified for your use. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I just want to start off by, we are given this crime alert. Okay. Just want to read what the police said. 7 cases of housebreaking has occurred at landed properties since 24th of April, which is very recent, 2013. This series of housebreaking is believed to be committed by a group of South Americans, okay? They have two particular people that they describe, one male, one female. The male is about 1.7 meters, medium built. Both subjects have tan complexion, about 25 to 30 years old. The female is about 1.55 meters tall. 1.7 is about my height, slightly less, and 1.5 is about my wife's height. 1.5? Who? Huh? About 1.5? 1.55? Okay. Both subjects are 10, 25 to 30 years old. Male subject carries a haversack. Female wears a scarf. All right. The culprits may masquerade as a couple taking a walk in the neighborhood. Okay, so the police just ask us to be aware and be careful. All right, if anything, just call the Sembawang MP, the Sembawang Neighborhood Police Post. All right, so just want to remind people. I'll say that again during the service. Okay, well, we'll be dealing with evil thoughts. We're talking about the topic of evil thoughts, and I hope that people have been thinking about these things, because I honestly believe when our thoughts are sorted out, when our thoughts are sorted out, God can actually help us to change from the inside as we yield to Him. All right? So today, we are going to just talk about this whole area of what if I actually have evil thoughts? Okay? Last week, we talked about how to prevent evil thinking in our lives. How to prevent evil thinking in our lives. But today, we want to talk about what if I actually already have evil thoughts? And honestly, I think, let's turn to the book of Titus chapter 3 verse 2 as we begin, okay? This Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Titus 3 and verse 2. As you turn there, Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Okay, let's read together, right? Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Ready? 1, 2, begin. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Okay? To speak evil of no man. To speak evil of no man. And usually, evil words come from evil thoughts. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what does this verse mean, to speak evil of no man? What does this verse mean? To speak evil of no man, what does it mean? What does the verse mean, to speak evil of no man? Maybe anyone from here? On my right? To speak evil of no man, what does it mean? Again? Okay, we do not say bad things about people, okay? And that's literally what Paul was implying, to speak evil about no one, okay? And how many of us honestly can do that? And sometimes it's hard because in the flesh, without the control of the Holy Spirit, there is a very strong tendency to just blurt out things, okay? Paul makes it clear that we are to speak evil of no man, okay? But how do I know if I do have evil thoughts, okay? Today we're going to be talking about what if I do have evil thoughts? Let me just look at what I have. Okay. Just a rough review. We talk about the thinking process, the input, the throughput, and the output. We talk about Satan's strategy to corrupt. Last week, we talked about what they need to do to keep our heart against all evil thoughts. We talk about presenting ourselves to God. We talk about renewing our minds. We talk about putting off the old ways. We talk about obedience is the key. We need to obey Christ. We talk about being separated. We talk about meditation of God's word. We talk about reading godly literature. I just had to highlight, I'm really thankful. Brother Joshua Cole has come on Monday when we're having FBI, and he tagged all the books and he even did all the policies and things like that. Everything is done. We're just waiting for a good time for him to share the library borrowing policies. He'll be a librarian, okay? And he's going to, if you have books, once again, just pass it to him. He will just tag it. He will. I'm just thankful that. The moment he was given the joy, he just kept doing it. So that's an encouragement. But you know, one of the things I like to really encourage our church to do is actually to read godly literature. Reading is a very, very powerful tool to change the mind. Okay, because rather than read the trash of this world and sometimes the things of Google and all that, you really need to have discernment, what is good and what is not good. Okay, but we need to actually have a library of books, and we plan to actually grow on that. Okay, think only on good things. Also, listen to counsel and trust in the Lord. Refuse, make a decision not to be inclined to your own understanding. Sometimes we know we are going down a certain track and we know the outcome, but we still go down. We need to actually ask God, help me not to be inclined to our own understanding. All right. Today we're talk about what should I do if I actually have evil thoughts. Okay, what should I do? We need to, in order before we can actually identify whether I have evil thoughts, I need to know what are the scenarios or what are the evidences of evil thinking in my life. Okay, let's turn to the book of James. James actually highlights some of the indications. All right. Feel free to contribute. If you feel that there are other passages that might help us to bear on this, please also highlight. All right. But in James chapter 3, The Apostle James actually highlights in verse 13 to 18. I just read through and then I just go through a little bit. And I want to draw out specifically what are the evidences of evil thinking. Okay? In verse number 13, James says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" The word wise and the word knowledge all comes from the heart. All right? What is the evidence of someone who is wise? And what is the evidence of someone who is endowed with knowledge? And this knowledge is not just knowledge in general, okay? But biblical, godly knowledge, okay? Because he says later on, let this person, if you truly are wise, if you truly have that knowledge in you, the way to show it, interesting in verse 13, is not by what you say. But it's showing, out of good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. For one to be truly wise and knowledgeable in the eyes of God, the two requirements, one's manner of life. Okay? If we say we are wise, the outcome ought to be visible through the way we live. Does that make sense? That's what James is saying. If we say we are wise, the outcome ought to be visible through the way we live. Okay? Let him first demonstrate that wisdom in how he lives. Remember in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 1, many people want to be masters or teachers. James said, fine. But let's demonstrate it through our lifestyle. That wisdom that you have. Okay? But secondly, James also further qualifies that with a comment that says, with meekness of wisdom. Okay? The word translated meekness refers to an even-natured disposition, a control of emotions, and gentleness of spirit. In other words, when the wisdom of God is upon us, we are not quick. We wait. We ask God constantly, Lord, help me to say things, do things, have attitudes that would reflect that godly wisdom in dealing with things. Okay? Some of us are by nature, like the Apostle Peter was very impulsive by nature, okay? And so he always puts his say first, and then after that, I shouldn't have said that. Okay, he's impulsive. But James actually mentioned that the one who is truly wise will actually have works with meekness of wisdom. And wisdom is actually a character attitude within a person that is demonstrated by meekness. That's what James is referring to. Okay? Clearly implied here is that true wisdom will manifest itself, and this is important. True wisdom from God will manifest itself in disciplined emotions, especially negative ones such as anger, loss of temper, a sharp tongue. Godly wisdom, to the degree of being a spiritual leader, requires one to have not only his tongue under control, but his emotions and temperament as well. Okay, I'm just reading from a quote. It says here that when we are truly wise, our lifestyle will be in control to God, and what comes out and what's inside, our emotions, our temperament, our words will all be in control, because that refers to the works of meekness that we need to have, works of wisdom, meekness of wisdom that we have. Okay, does that make sense? So outwardly, our lifestyle ought to reflect God's wisdom. Okay, and sometimes all of us are weak, and therefore sometimes we manifest things that say, hey, how come you're like that? So we need to be patient, because we all need the Holy Spirit to guide us. And sometimes because of certain situations, we falter. But we need patience from each other and also allowing God to work with us. James gives us two things. Manner of life, okay, how we live will reflect the wisdom of God in our lives, but also the control internally. And that's important, because we can't see what's inside. But wisdom requires the works. There will be evidence also by meekness of wisdom. But in verse 14, James goes on. Okay, please stop me, all right, if there's any question. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, James actually hit straight in. And one of the things that we need to understand is sometimes don't just look at what the person says. Think through, okay, why is the person saying that? Okay? Because God will give us insight and discernment. Say, okay, the person is saying this because it helps us to pause, help us to think through. Because many times we may react in a wrong way. Okay? Here in verse 14, if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not. James said, don't be so proud of that. Lie not against the truth. The word bitter envy has the idea of sharp. Envy has the idea of against. If you have sharp, being against someone, strife has to do with contention, the debate of I'm right, you're right, all right, in our own hearts. And then in verse 15, he goes on to describe this kind of wisdom. The wisdom descended not from above. If you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, this wisdom doesn't come from above. James makes it clear. If some of the indications of genuine wisdom is our manner of life that is reflected in the manner of wisdom, but then he gives the evidence. These are the evidence that wisdom don't come from God, okay? It is earthly, it is sensual, it's devilish. Okay, what is the evidence? Envying, strife, confusion, and every evil work. If there's envying, if there is strife, strife has to do with division and fighting. If there's confusion, the word confusion means instability. If there's disorder, if there is commotion, if there is a revolt, and every evil, the word evil has two meanings, worthless or wicked work. If there is a confusion, if there's striving, if our work is going to be worthless and wicked, and based on what we think, it is highly possible there is evilness in the thought processes within our hearts. Does that make sense? Any question? Because God actually says in verse that wisdom, the outcomes when it's become confused, when there's division, when there's then the wisdom that comes out, God says, firstly, it's not from me. It's earthly, human. Number one. Number two, it's sensual, based on the flesh, what we think. And worse still, the final analysis is devilish. It actually comes from Satan, what Satan seeks to destroy. And therefore, he brings out confusion, he brings out division. Does that make sense? You know, as believers, we need to have the sense that if God says, Lord, if you are highlighting these evidences, and then in our lives, we need to see whether these evidences are there. And one of the things that, I'm learning even as a pastor, and hopefully all of us as Christians will learn, we need God's wisdom. And sometimes we don't know whether we have it or not. But God says, okay, these are some of the evidences. Does it lead to a person drawing closer to Christ? Does it bring brethren together? If it doesn't, then it's not godly wisdom. That's what the Bible says. It's earthly, it's sensual, based on the flesh. It's not from God, it's earthly, and it's satanic, it's devilish. James literally says it is satanic. Because Satan seeks to destroy. He seeks to divide. You know, with this understanding that God is giving to us, what do we need to do? Okay, so what should we do? Any questions up to there? Any questions up to there? So you can see in your workplace, you can see in your, among the unbelievers, it's so obvious. And there's this, you know, it doesn't bring the group together. It's worldly wisdom, okay? So any thoughts up to there? Even in families, even in churches, even in groups, even in classrooms, you can actually see the kind of wisdom. You know, as believers, let's take God's word seriously and think, okay, Lord, if that is in our lives or if that is evident in some areas I see, what do we need to do? How many of you have heard of this thing called CBT, Cognitive Behavioral Therapy? Cognitive Behavioral Therapy. Okay, Cognitive Behavioral Therapy is a psychological treatment approach whereby what they will do with people who seems to have bad patterns of habits that is causing them a lot of problems, socially or family and whatever. And so the psychologists will apply this cognitive behavioral therapy whereby the goal is to challenge the person's thoughts all the time, cognitive thinking, and then getting him to change some of his behaviors as a result of thinking. And they believe that if you can change the thoughts, you can actually change the behavior, which is actually true. Okay? And you know, many Christians in Christian psychologists believe that this is God's way. The problem with that is cognitive behavioral therapy just deals with your changing processes of the thoughts. and your behavior, it doesn't deal with your heart. It does not deal with your heart. That's the only problem with that. And there is a place whereby we will challenge a person's thinking, and then he say, oh yeah, if this is what God says, then I need to obey him. Because sometimes when we say, when we ask people questions, we always ask based on what we think the person should say. But we don't base it on what God has said. Does that make sense? And so when we counsel people, we need to be very careful. Don't just try to change their thinking. We need to change their thinking to reflect God's principles. Example, let's say if a child always likes to steal. Always likes to steal. You know, sometimes, if the child likes to steal, sometimes parents will say, you steal again, I'm going to spank you. You know what the child will learn? Okay, I don't steal because otherwise I get a spanking. Which is true. But you know what? The child doesn't change the heart. But you know, in biblical counseling, you will actually be thinking, you know, you shouldn't steal. You know why? Because God says, thou shalt not steal. And you imprint God's law into that person's heart. And so the child next time he doesn't steal is because, Abel, don't steal because God says don't steal. Does it make sense? Yes. Nutetic counseling, definitely. Yeah, nutetic counseling is a Greek word for what you call admonition. All counseling within the local church ought to be reflective of God's principles when you interact with one another. When you talk to a child and say you shouldn't be doing this because it's disrespectful to your mom, or maybe someone has stolen or someone has told a lie. All right, or look at the birthday girl. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So in our interactions with one another, it always needs to be biblical counseling whereby we reflect God's principle in our interaction. And it's very important because there was one particular situation. I was looking with a family, and this lady was saying she goes to a group, and the husband is not treating this lady well, and the whole group is, you know, the whole group is a Christian group, okay? And he says, divorce the man lah. Why, you shouldn't be putting up with this kind of thing, what? Now, is that biblical counseling? No. It's a convenient way out. So, as people who love God and His Word, let us not go down there. Let's be patient and let us say, if this is what God says, let's just follow what God says. All right? And so James actually talks about it in James chapter 3, verse 15-16. That if there's envying and strife and confusion and every wicked work, then the wisdom doesn't come from God. So what should we do? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. This is a very, very important statement by the Apostle Paul with regards to evangelism, but also with regards to how we deal with in areas whereby we need the counseling, changing of thoughts that will honor God, okay? Where we actually have evil thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Let's just read together these two verses, okay? Ready? 1, 2, go. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay? Paul mentions, verse 4, the weapons that they use to fight in the spiritual battle is not carnal. In other words, when a person has an ill-disciplined life, Paul is not going to preach to them the seven habits of highly effective people by Stephen Covey. He's not going to bring worldly philosophy and teach these people. Why? Because it's human thinking. Paul says, no, I'm not going to do that because our weapons of warfare is not carnal. It's not based on the flesh. It's not based on what people think. But it's mighty through God. Okay? But mighty through God to do what? This is an important spiritual principle with every evil thinking. Is actually a stronghold. You know what's a stronghold? You know what a stronghold? One of the things in military operations is that if the place is heavily guarded, the people will try to break through to get a foothold. to have a place whereby they can actually hold on to, so that they keep pumping in all the reinforcements that to go through. That was what the whole Battle of Normandy was about. It was heavily fortified, the whole Bridge of Normandy, 70 kilometers of beaches by the Germans, and the Allied forces had to punch through in five areas, try to get some way in, and finally they managed to break through. And you know what? When they break through, they send 105,000 soldiers to break through. You know, within a week, because they broke through, within a week, they were able to inject 500,000 soldiers to free Europe. Okay? That's a foothold. Every Christian, Satan wants to put a foothold in your life. Once there's a foothold in your life, you know what? You can keep attacking that foothold and keep putting reinforcements there. And one of the biggest footholds in Christians' life is here. Is here. The thoughts. Because Paul goes on to say in verse 5, casting down what? Imagination. In the context, imagine, the word imagining has to do with plans, concepts, what we personally go through in our mind. Paul's, in the context of 2 Corinthians 10, Paul was talking about evangelism. Many non-believers have their own thinking. You know, when you share the gospel with your friends who may be a Buddhist, who may be an atheist, who don't believe, you find, oh, very hard, right? Very hard. You know why? Because it's a stronghold. It's a stronghold in their minds. Yesterday I was talking to someone, a 15-year-old boy, very interesting, whose family is a strong Catholic. And I think our son is trying to reach the mother because they work together and all that. But it's, you know what? The problems continues in the family because even as our son tries to minister, try to encourage, the stronghold is there. They're Catholics, they're very staunchly, and of course, there are other situations in the family that we don't know about. But it's a thought processes that is blocking. Because once we are able to get the people to think what God wants to think, them to think, help can come. Does that make sense? Very simple example. If I have cancer and I don't believe that the doctor is going to help me, I'm not going to go for treatment. Simple as that. So there is a stronghold. Every one of us, including myself, we need to identify what are those strongholds. Because when Satan grabs hold of a stronghold, Satan is not going to let you go. Satan will not let you go until he destroys you through that. I've seen that happening. But you know what? Thank God we can have the victory. Okay, we no longer have to submit to what Satan has for us. Let's go through the verse. Verse 5, casting down imagination. The word casting down means to throw away, cast off, put off. Casting down the imagination and every high thing. What's the meaning of high thing? In the Old Testament, a high thing is an idol. They go to a high place to offer the sacrifice. The high thing has to do with an idol. Okay? So Paul says, we need to pray spiritually to cast down the concepts and thinking of these people and also every idol that they are holding in their lives. And that is one of the strongest hindrances in Christians who cannot move forward because literally based on what God says spiritually, there is a high thing that they are worshipping that they don't even know about. And God says we need to pray spiritually so that we can identify what is that. It could be pride, it could be selfishness, it could be a materialism, especially in the things of, you know, especially in the things of this world, the teens tend to want certain things in their lives, and don't just boil it down to all they're being covetous. Don't just boil it down to materialism. It could be that there's the need for someone to pay attention to them, and could be a need that only God can fill. And so, what they need is genuine salvation. They need to know that Jesus Christ accepts them the way they are. Because if Jesus comes and takes control, their mind is changed. They don't need all that things. Okay, I was involved in supervising a student, and one of the things that they actually put that student, because they know I'm a pastor, so they put a student with me because the student actually has certain things that have happened in their lives which is not very pleasant, which I don't think I can say. But things happened in the family that was, let's put it this way, there was a very strong tragedy in the family, and this student faced head on, okay, seeing the death of own parent, okay, it's their own parent. So, and one thing about this particular student is, you know, the teens would, when they would be very up about the iPods and iPads and very trendy. She just carry a normal phone. And her heart has no desire for all these things. You know what I mean? So for her, her mind is not, she doesn't chase all these things because he believes that the other things are more important because she lost her mom. And her whole life is not centered around the things of this world. She's not a Christian, but she does have other issues. What I'm saying is, you know, the things of this world is very attractive. But you know what? Sometimes, many times, Satan uses the things of this world to lure us away, getting us to think that we can feel fulfilled by having the things of this world. But what we really need is Christ as the center of our lives. Okay? And that becomes an idol. The thing that we worship and give our time most to could be our friends, it could be technology, it could be whatever relationship. We set it as a high thing. And you know what happens? This imagination and this high thing, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You know how that works? When someone comes and shares with you God's word, this imagination and this high thing comes up. No, I don't want. Say, why? Don't want. Because I prefer this. But if the high thing is against the knowledge of God, that's what Paul says. Okay, the context is referring to non-believers, so they probably have their own beliefs and things like that. That's an idol that they are exalting against God's knowledge, okay? For Christians, it could be just anger. No, I'm just going to hold on to that. Or it could be whatever the situation that we perceive should be, and it's not happening, and therefore it becomes a high thing. When God says to, for example, forgive, we find it hard. You know what? That becomes a high thing. Because that's disobedience to what God says. Does that make sense? It could be anything. It could be giving. Some people are really stingy. I've read in the internet about Christians who are very nitpicking. You know, nothing wrong with being a good steward, but if you're a good steward and God says to give and you say, no, God, I think I need to be a good steward, but actually it was covetousness and greed, then that becomes a high thing. Does that make sense? And you know, it's very important for us to be able to identify what is the high thing and what is the imagination that is exalting itself against the knowledge of God. Any questions? Any questions? Okay. From a teenage perspective, the high thing could be, I need to study very hard. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But if we need to study hard to the point of missing out certain things that God says is important. I remember for me when I was studying, doing my second year in uni, my thing was I need to do well. I wanted to get into an honors course. Okay, that was my thing. But I didn't know that it became a high thing because you know why? I began to cut back on my Bible reading. So my wanting to go to an honors course have exalted itself against the knowledge of God, which is to read my Bible. I spoke to my pastor about that. My pastor said, you know where the problem is, right? And I repented. And thank God I just kind of put that. And they said, oh, Lord. You know, it literally means that I got to tear down that stronghold and say, no, that's no longer important. I still feel it's important, but no, Lord, if it's going to take away my time from you, then it's not important anymore. Some of you have gone through that kind of thinking as well, right? Sometimes you feel that this is important, but after you read God's words, I think it's important, but God says, no. Lord, I'm sorry. And you pull down this stronghold and you replace it with what God says and you find yourself moving forward. Does it make sense? Anyone can identify with that? That anyone can identify with that kind of process where we think that this is important initially, but after you read God's word, you begin to realize, hey, actually, God says this is more important. And so I pull down my imaginations, I pull down my strongholds and allow God's word to take over. And then we move forward in our Christian life. I believe most of us will at least have some sort of idea what I'm talking about. You know, these are things that go on in our minds. But it's so important we need to identify what the stronghold is. Satan will keep us distracted so we have no time to realize that it is actually a stronghold. Okay? Any questions? And for us, as parents, as Sunday school teachers, as youth workers, we need to be able to take this knowledge and be able to say, okay, if I have strongholds I need to overcome, then I look at my children, look at my People are not asking, Lord, what are the strongholds in their lives? And then you pray. Because you cannot destroy their strongholds. Only Christ can. And the knowledge of God. But we need to pray, we need to teach, we need to model what is right. Okay, that's what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every hiding that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And then what? Bring it into captivity, what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. You can think that, but no, Jesus says this. And therefore, we need to obey what Jesus said. And Paul makes it very clear. Every thought that exalted against God must be brought into the obedience of Christ. One of the things I learned from Pastor Scott Charles, some of you may know him, he was in Papua New Guinea, and one of the things that he was sharing was the dressing, not the dressing, the culture of the Papua New Guineans is that it's okay to commit adultery. Have 2, 3, 4, 5 wives, that's okay. But he said one thing in one of the messages that really struck me, he says that anything in culture that goes against the word of God must be removed. Anything in culture, it can be even the Chinese culture, it could be whatever culture that goes against God's word, must be removed. Okay? The new way of missionary work right now is, we're not going in to change. If you believe in nudity, that's okay. After becoming Christians, you don't have to wear it. I mean, it's okay. No! Okay? Because you have a renewed mind. Does that make sense? That's what Paul actually have to teach the Ephesians Christians. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him that, because lying and stealing was very common in the Ephesian culture. That's why in the book of Ephesians, you find Paul have to very specifically teach them, let him that lie, speak truth, everyone with his neighbor. Okay? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work. So Paul had to teach what is right. You know, for Christians, it's very important for us, okay, based on this verse, identify the strongholds, the high thing, that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, and then say, Lord, if this is what I think is wrong, help me to think to the obedience of Christ. That's what Paul says at the end. Any questions? If we understand this and apply that to our lives, 50% of all your battles will be won. You know why? It all starts here. It all starts here. And sometimes it's a struggle. I realize one of the weakness of my mind, for me, is I need to be more disciplined in my thinking. Okay, yeah, I may have God's word, but you know what? There are things and disciplines that you have to practice, kind of like a soccer player. You can't be good unless you practice. Like a badminton player, you can't be really good unless you practice. You want a disciplined mind, you need to read. You cannot keep on playing computer games. Computer games will confuse you. Not confuse you, it makes you responsive, but it doesn't get you to stop and think. Because computer games is, the man come, you got to shoot. Man come, you got to shoot. It's always responsive. Okay? And I think Jeremiah was sharing with me that people who Twitter a lot or text a lot, and you say like, in 5 minutes, there's about 25 messages, that kind of thing. And he actually talks about this kind of people, their thinking is actually not very stable. It's always reactive. It's always reactive. And I follow some Twitters that say, at Woodlands Interchange, CN. On the bus now, so slow. Walking towards my home. I was thinking, why do you have to tell the whole world where you are? But you know what? Apparently it's a research that people, SMN a lot, and the young people do that. Just small things. Hi, how are you? Just call the person and talk to the person. It's more. But he's actually saying the more you SMS, it reflects a thought process that is ill-disciplined. You cannot control yourself. Okay, so that's something for us to think about. Okay, so coming back to this, and any questions, we need to be able to identify and discover the stronghold and the imagination. Now, hopefully this is important. Hopefully this people are getting this, because if you cannot recognize evil thoughts, you will remain the same way you are for a long time. Okay? Now, any questions? We'll just try to go through what we have. Okay? Number one, how do we then, when we have recognized that there's evil thoughts, what do we do? Number one, we need to recognize the evil thoughts and call it sin. Recognize the evil thoughts and call it sin. But let me just qualify that. Okay, just because you have a thought that comes to your mind doesn't mean it's sin. Okay? And sometimes, maybe guys will look at the picture and say, oh, I shouldn't look that. That's not sin, because you, once you say, oh, you immediately turn away, that's okay, because you may say, Lord, forgive me my sinful nature that likes this, but God help me to be strong. Because immediately you turn it away, that's not sin. But if you look at... I think you know what I mean. You begin to make a decision that you want to walk towards there, that becomes sin because you make a decision in your heart, okay? So, but the reason why I use this particular point is when you have this evil thought in your mind on a continuous basis, it means that it is already a stronghold. We need to identify the Lord, I cannot think like that anymore, that is sin. Because it goes against the knowledge of God. Okay, it goes against the knowledge of God, and therefore it is sin. And we need God to help us. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 18 to 24. Okay, Acts chapter 8, verse 18 to 24. A good example, Peter had to deal with Simon the sorcerer. And it's interesting what Peter actually highlighted as Simon actually asked for this request. Okay, Acts 8, 18, and I read, and when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Okay, I think we all know prior to this, Simon the sorcerer's occupation was, everyone was coming to him because he was a sorcerer and he had great power. But then he got converted apparently, and when he saw the apostles, hey, I want that too. His old life is coming in already. I want that too. All right, I don't have much followers anymore. They've all gone to the apostles. Hey, the apostle is laying hands and people are coming to him. I want that too. Verse 20, what did Peter say? Thy money perish with thee because thou hast what? Because thou hast what? Thought. Thou hast thought. You think that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy what? Heart. It's not right with God. Notice how Peter deal with Simon the sorcerer. He goes straight. Your thinking is wrong. Your heart is wrong. That's why your thinking is wrong. And sometimes for us, I think I mentioned last week, sometimes we think that by serving God, we can alleviate our guilt over something else. And I've known people like that whereby they serve because, or they give large sums of money, or they do charity to clear their guilty conscience. Doesn't work that way. Okay? God wants our heart to be right, so that our thoughts will be right when we serve God. Okay, so Simon the sorcerer thinks that I give the apostle money so that he could also do the same. How many of you remember the flame in the wind? Remember Fernando? Flame in the wind, Fernando. And this Catholic, Carlos, wanted to... Fernando was someone who goes all of Spain to try to distribute Bibles. Okay, and he one night he was with this Carlos, who was a Catholic priest, and Carlos wanted to actually have the New Testament. Okay, he yearned for it in the common tongue. But Fernando then brings him to the stable, and because he's distributing this quietly, secretly, at the risk of his life, he actually gave him a copy of the New Testament. The first thing that Catholic priest Carlos did was to try to give him some money. You remember that? For those who have watched the film, you know what Fernando says? No, I cannot receive that. Just take it and just take the Bible. I don't want your money. Just take it, study it, and use it. You know, Fernando, what was the word? Demonstrate for us the true heart of Christian service. Not asking for anything, I'm just serving. Give God the glory. I get encouraged if you are serving God, but I don't want anything of yours. Okay? Simon the sorcerer seems to think, because that's what happens last time, because whenever he do sorcery, he gets money. So he thought, the apostles must want also. So the thought of the old life is transferred to the new life. And then Peter had to deal with it. No, your thought is not right. Your heart, because your heart is not right. Okay? Any questions there? We need to recognize that. What did Simon do after that? What did Peter tell Simon to do? Verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the what? Thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The way to deal with sin is not just to say, I'm sorry for stealing. Lord, I'm sorry for being so covetous. You deal with the root. you deal with the root and say, Lord, I'm sorry. God, it's just covetous. I mean, yeah, I want that. And Lord, I'm sorry for stealing. And God, teach me what is right. And perhaps God may show us a covetous heart. Say, Lord, I'm sorry that I want this so much. And children are like that. You know, children will... I know Esther Joy was very excited. She will keep running to me to say, Papa, can I have this? Say later. 1 minute later, say, Papa, can I have this? They'll keep on going. Because why? Their heart is set on it already. You know, some of us, our heart may be set on certain things. And if God shows it up as sin, we need to actually go back and say, Lord, what is the thought that is wrong? Not just what is the deed that is wrong. And for teenagers, as you do your behavior, teenagers are, in general, are not very insightful about how they are thinking. They just go by what comes naturally. Okay? Nothing wrong with that because it's part of their growth and development. For those who are mentoring them, for those who are talking to them, we need to help them to draw. Okay, you're doing this. Why are you doing this? Don't know. They always give you a standard answer. Don't know. Then what we need to do as mature adults, okay, let me sit down. You know, you do this because of this and see where your heart is here. Example, some teenagers are very slow to obey parents. For example, this is an example, very slow to obey parents. Why? Is it because they dishonor parents or because they are not wanting to be obedient or because in their hearts there's some rebellion going on or whatever? Or maybe they have listening problem or ear problems. We need to go down to the root. Does it make sense? You know, we need to take time when something has happened to actually say, Lord, what is the problem? If it is sin, if it's a thought process that is wrong, you say, Lord, I'm sorry for thinking that. Don't just deal with the actions. We can't deal with the actions. The actions have to be dealt with in terms of confession. But you know what? Going back to the heart. When the heart has a fear of God, we'll talk on that afterwards. When there's a fear of God, then the evil will be gone. Okay? Firstly, recognize the evil thought and call it sin. Number two, repent and ask the Lord to forgive that evil thought according to what Simon the sorcerer has done or Peter told Simon the sorcerer to do. Then in point number three, identify the character of the evil thought. Character of the evil thought. What is the evil thought? Okay? So if it's someone stealing, it could be covetousness, it could be loving the world. Then we need to deal with that. Okay? I've written a few. If it's unforgiveness, it could be pride, it could be selfishness, it could be immorality, it could be worldliness, it could be hatred, it could be unbelief, cannot trust God, it could be covetousness, it could be idolatry, anything that's ahead of God. Okay? Immorality, for example, on the internet, in books, in our thought life. We need to identify the character of the evil thought. Okay? When we actually personally have these kind of thought processes. All right? For guys, we struggle a lot with thinking with regards to morality. We need to really ask God, that's immoral, Lord, it's wrong. Help me to think on pure things. Okay? For some, it's hatred, perhaps. If it's hatred, then it's, Lord, why am I always wanting this person dead? I hope not. But you know what? When you have that, the root character is hatred. And we need to deal with that. It's not just one thing. The thought is this, but the root is hatred. Or, God, you know, we may think, hey, I cannot give so much. The reason is not because we cannot give so much, it's because we don't trust God, perhaps. Okay, this is just an example. All right? Or I cannot give up this thing. Don't tell me to give up this thing. Someone preaches about something, no, I'm not going to give that up. You know why? Idolatry. Rock music, for example. If we cannot give it out, it has become an idol. And you have to deal with that. It's idolatry. Okay? Any questions? We need to identify the character of the evil thought. Don't just identify the thought, but the character of the evil thought. Search the scriptures. God has much to say about that. And that's point number four. Search the Bible for verses that deal with these areas and then commit the verses to memory. Why? Because wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Okay? Obedience again. Once you have identified the key evil of the thought, get God's word. Memorize it, apply it. It's not just memorizing that will help. It's the application. However, what memorization does, it is anchors God's word as a foothold against this sin. And when you apply that, it's kind of like enemy is there, I get a foothold, I put all my artillery battery there and start aiming at that sin. Every time he comes, I got ammunition against that. Does it make sense? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, please stop me if you don't, alright? Because it's important. It deals with all your personal thought lives. And I know personally I've dealt with a lot of things in my own life using this. And it's all scripturally based, because in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 also, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And even correction of our thoughts. You know what? God wants to change us from the inside. That's why we're going through this, okay? And then in point number 5, obey the Bible immediately. Obey it immediately, okay? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Do it immediately. Do it even though we do not like it. And do it repetitively. And do it with the aim to glorify God and to overcome the thought life that so easily besets us. We need to obey what God says. I'm not saying, as I go through these points, one of the things I'm sensitive about, I'm not saying that you follow this and you'll be overcome. Men are so complex. There are many things that may come in and distract us. But we need to identify that we are actually slowly, progressively doing these steps. Because if God's word is not in our hearts, we will not be able to overcome our thought process. If we cannot overcome the process that is evil, we will not be able to change our behavior for the glory of God. Okay? And then in point number 6, learn then to develop a fear of God. Let's look at Proverbs 16:6. This is a very important verse. And this is a verse that I try to apply for myself, for my family, my children, and hopefully for all of us. An ambassador, and I believe everyone has a heart to do that. In Proverbs 16, verse 6, let's read together. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Ready? 1, 2, go. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. In one verse, Solomon actually gives a very important sequence of steps. When they sin, what do we have to do to purge it, to deal with it? By mercy? Don't give the offender what he actually justly deserves, but truth, deal with the sin. In other words, tell, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. That's sin against God. That's truth. But then by mercy, you see, when the person does wrong, generally there's a guilty conscience. Okay? Guilty conscience, when punished, will feel condemned. Isn't that true? Our children, I've seen it before, when we say, you've done wrong, and then we keep giving to them, they get crying more and more. Because why? They feel condemned. Okay? Alright? But when a person has sinned, if you need to spank, go ahead and spank. But you know what? At the end of the whole saga, children need to know that there's still mercy. And that's where after that, there needs to be a cooling down point whereby you actually hug the child or say, look, I still love you. Okay? That's mercy. Because the child don't deserve that at that point, but you're still giving it to them. Why? Because it's important for the child to know. The child, I'm talking about child. One child to know. I think a good example would be, we have a clothes dryer. And because we need to speed up things a bit, so I didn't, you know, dryers need a cooling down period. For those who But because I wanted to hasten it, so I keep putting in clothing, but I didn't wait for the cooling down period. It was only 2 or 3 cycles. The whole dryer burnt. And then we got the guy who come in, and then the guy say, I think it's more worth it you buy a new dryer. You change the whole motor, and the whole motor burnt. You know what? Sometimes we, not just child training, but even with people who have sinned, we may unintentionally burn the motto of their hearts, that they don't want to walk with God anymore. Solomon says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. But notice the second part, but by fear of the Lord. When a person has known he's wrong, he has not walked away from sin, you know. It's just that he's been caught. But it's only the next one, Solomon says, by fear of God, man will depart from sin. And that's where the teaching is important. That's where the mentoring, the supervision, the going in and teaching him, look, this is right, this is wrong, you know, praying with the person, encouraging the person. The person is, especially when the person wants to do right, keep on pushing the person towards the right. Walk with them. Don't bring up the past. Don't pull them back to where they are. Keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. But with the fear of God, you need to love God. You need to give God your heart. And keep on repeating that, demonstrating that in your life. You know, even I say that I'm tired, because sometimes when you truly want to help someone and you're doing that, you get tired because you have to, by God's grace, physically I mean, help that person develop. No one, you cannot give the fear of God to someone, agree? You cannot give the fear of God to someone. The Holy Spirit has to work in the person's heart and the person must respond. That's where child training is a challenge. Because the child will have all kinds of things, but you know what? God says, if you train up a child in the way you go, when he's old, he's not going to depart from that. And that is the hope we have as parents. That's a hope we have, even as a church. The Bible says here, we need to learn to develop a fear of God in the areas that we're weak at. Example, if we feel that we can do something privately, no one knows, the fear of God should come into our life. Proverbs 15:3, are the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And say, God, if I fear you, you are standing right beside me when I'm looking at this internet site. Lord, delete or something, you know. You develop that fear that, you know, I just want to say this because it's so important. Once you develop that fear of God in your life, against such there is no law. No one needs to tell you to do anything anymore. You know why? You have the law of God governing you now. That is what ultimately Christ-likeness is all about. Having the law of God in your heart and your thoughts, that it controls you regardless of who is around. Okay? Regardless of the situation, the law of God controls us from the inside. Oh, how much we need the Holy Spirit to help us with that. Okay? Learn to develop a fear of God. And then finally, identify outcomes of change. Okay? James chapter 3, verse 17, just now we talk about the strife and the confusion, but James actually also identifies for us what is the positive outcomes of change when we have heavenly wisdom from God controlling our thinking. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. In other words, there's no mixture of error or hatred. It's pure. It's peaceable, able to make peace. It's gentle. People don't have to feel threatened by it. Easy to be entreated. That means when you share with someone, say, oh yeah, yeah, okay, yeah, I understand. The person is able to connect, if you use the word, full of mercy, understanding the situation and yet not enforcing what should be done. You know, this is something that is hard. For me, my example of this is Moses. Even though his own sister and his own brother was against him, remember? He didn't do anything. He let God deal with that. Full of mercy. Good fruits. Outcomes. Good fruits. That people can actually see. Without partiality, he's very just. He knows what is right and wrong, and he stands in the pathway with God. And without hypocrisy, what you see is what you get. He doesn't hide. He doesn't try to hide. What you see is what you get. And then verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Of them that make peace. When we have a desire in our hearts to make peace, the fruit of righteousness is then sown. In other words, when we want to do the right thing, it actually emanates from our own lives. Okay? Any questions? I was thinking of giving a case study, so we can wrap this up. I'm trying to think very much. This is very important. I believe that if we just guard our hearts against evil thoughts, what we've learned in the next 3 weeks, last 3 weeks, and ask our God, if this is true, I'll put it to the test for the next 2 months. Now, God, and just say, I'm going to just live this principle. These are all Bible principles. I'm happy to talk through some of these things if necessary. But you know what? When we can allow God to change our mind, isn't that what Paul said? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be metamorphosized. The word transform, metamorphosized. Called, in other words, in 2-3 months' time, if you allow God to change your mind, you'll be a different person. You'll be from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Okay, that people say, hey, your attitudes are better. I think the first person that will see change is your family. Don't allow the culture of family to say, they're always like that one. If you truly follow Christ, allow God's Spirit to change you And you say, God, help me to be a blessing to my family. It starts from the youngest to the oldest, everyone involved. Can you imagine the whole family and the whole church and the whole of society just follow, letting our thoughts be controlled by the Spirit of God? That will be a key to renewing family. In the 1930s, 1940s, when Mao Zedong was doing the Long March, and what did they do? Just propaganda, 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 propaganda of communism and all that. In 10 years, communism took over. Propaganda, changing the mind of the people. And in the end, China is communist today. You know what? We need a new propaganda. We need God's word to be the propaganda in our lives. And we need to believe that, Lord, if this is true, if this is your word, God, I don't want any more evil thoughts in my life. Because I can see it's harming different things. And God, I want you to take control. And God promises blessings. Okay? Any questions? Any questions at all? Is this a hard topic to swallow? Any questions? Some of us may be a revision of things because you've gone through some of these things, but I want us to feel free to ask questions and all. Because if it captures your heart, especially young people, if you learn how to think a biblical way, because God says, let this mind be new, which is also in Christ. If you're able to absorb that mind of Christ, your life will change. Okay? I just give you two final quotes before I close. I think it's also in your notes. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It all starts here. After you're thinking, you'll do something. And then if your thinking is not changed, you'll keep on doing that thing. It becomes a habit. Right? After your habit, you keep doing it. For example, let's say you steal and steal and steal and steal. It becomes your character. No longer are you just thinking of stealing. You become a thief. And then if you sow that kind of character, your destiny is probably in prison, etc. Okay? The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Foolishness, doing the wrong things. Because the thinking is there, they always do the wrong things. Now the challenge for us parents is that don't allow that foolishness in the child to grow with the child to the end that the child will eventually become a fool. Don't let it become a character. Deal with the foolishness with God's love and God's word so that they will not become a fool. Okay? One final quote. This is important. Let the mind of the master, Christ, be the master of your mind. Let the mind of the master, Christ, be the master of your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All this is so encouraging for me, and I hope it is for you too. Any questions as we close? Let's have a word of prayer. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, everyone is quiet and maybe they are reflective, and I know they are, Lord, because they love you. So, Lord, I pray right now, even as we are learning, we have finished this on evil thoughts. Lord, I pray that every believer in Christ will guard their hearts vigilantly against evil thinking. Through surrendering of ourselves to you, through reading of your word, through the meditation, through reading of godly literature of men of God, through counsel, through being decidedly in our minds, refusing, Lord, to incline to our own thinking. Lord, as long as our thinking is against your word, help us not to want a part of it. Help us to follow so that we will kill, Lord, the idols in our hearts and replace it, Lord, with the rule of Christ in our life. I pray for every believer. I pray that you will give us the grace and wisdom. Oh, Lord, how we need you. Because when Satan attacks, he always attacks our thinking process. And sometimes we are tired, Lord. We are weak and we need your help. And we pray for every Christian, Lord, who would say, Lord, I need your help. Give them additional grace and strength. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. I just want to see, is there anyone who said, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will help me for him to be the master of my mind, that my life may change for his glory. Is there anyone like that? I just want to give this short invitation so that we can pray for one another. Is there anyone? Brother Johnny? Amen. I see that then. Amen. Anyone else? I want Christ to be the master of my mind. Is there anyone else? Oh, Christians, don't resist. Pull down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ, our Savior. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Well, let's pray. Father, I pray for the brethren that put up their hand. I ask you to give additional strength and grace that the word of Christ, Lord, will dwell richly in this person, and that, Lord, everything that this person sees, hears, Lord, will be brought to the feet of the cross and be in submission to that cross. Lord, thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I pray for the rest of us. I know deep in our hearts we want you to be the master of our lives. Help us to start where it all begins, Lord, our thought processes. Help us to surrender to you. We pray, Lord, even for service to follow. We pray you bless our mothers today. Pray for good service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.